Morning, everyone. Today we're continuing on in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. And we're in a part of Acts in chapters 4 through to 7, where the Christians are facing increased opposition to their teachings. And they're facing incredible suffering, persecution, and death. There was a time in that first few hundred years after Jesus' death when it was even illegal to be a Christian. But the early Christians, and this is well documented, faced their suffering and death with remarkable courage and peace. Many died singing hymns and forgiving their executioners. But the more opposition they faced, much to the frustration of people in power, the further Christianity spread. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel message. So I'll read from verse 12 in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported. The jail was securely locked with guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple, teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on the cross. Then God put him in the place of honour at his right hand as Prince and Saviour. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside and the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got fit people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, Leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. So let's pray. Our Father God, as we come to church this morning, we just pray that you will be with us and just open our eyes to your words and all that you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first few verses finds the apostles out on the streets of Jerusalem performing signs and wonders. And as the news spread, more and more people joined them from the surrounding villages. In verse 15, it says that people's shadow only had to pass over the sick and dying for them to be healed. Remember, the ability to perform signs and wonders was one of the signs of an apostle. The miracles affirmed them as apostles and authenticated their message as coming from God. From the crowds that gathered, you could be forgiving for thinking Jesus had never left, and he hadn't. He was with the apostles in the form of the Holy Spirit. But whilst it says many more people believed and were brought to the Lord, it also says in verse 13 that at their meetings in the temple, no one else dared join them. This could have been because they knew Peter and John had been brought before the authorities once already and didn't want to get into trouble themselves. But it was more likely because of the fate of Ananias and Sapphira had suffered. We heard about Ananias and Sapphira from Kevin a couple of weeks ago. They had been caught lying to the church and had been struck dead. Remember that this wasn't about being good or bad, perfect or imperfect. It was about them pretending to be perfect when they weren't. In the verse just preceding this passage, Luke writes in verse 11, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. So the message from the early church was, and should still be from the church today, we want you to come and join us, but we want you to come for the right reason. And many more people were coming to the church, but as the numbers grew, so did the opposition. In verse 17, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So the officials were getting jealous of all the attention the apostles are getting. Remember, the Sadducees were more politicians than religious people. And nothing upsets a politician more than someone getting more attention than they are. So the apostles are arrested. Not just Peter and John this time, but all the apostles. But God sees this as just another chance to perform a miracle. It must have been particularly galling for the Sadducees, because whilst they believed in the first few books of the Old Testament, they didn't believe in miracles, angels, or the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 and 20 say, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. This message of life. What is this message of life the angel was talking about? It's the gospel message. The message that Jesus sent his son to die for our sins so that we could be set free and have eternal life. So the Sanhedrin is assembled the next morning, that's all of the elders of Israel, to decide what to do with the troublemakers. But they're not there. They're found out in the temple courtyard preaching the gospel just like they've been told by the angel of the Lord. They're arrested once more and brought before the Sanhedrin, where the high priest says in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." Notice the high priest can't even bear to refer to Jesus by his name, but they begrudgingly admit that Jerusalem is filled with their teaching. It's also ironic that the Jewish leaders complain that the apostles are trying to blame them for Jesus' death. They were responsible for Jesus' death. Not only that, but in Matthew 27, verse 25, they are part of the crowd that claimed responsibility for it. And says, "And all the people yelled back, 'We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children.'" Peter and the apostles' response to the charges is amazing. The Jewish leaders were just looking for an excuse, any excuse to kill them. Threatened with death if they continue preaching the gospel to the people, they then proceed to preach the gospel to their captors, whilst reminding them that it was God whom they must obey, not them. This would have taken a great deal of courage and boldness. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells Peter that he will die a martyr's death. He says, "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." No matter how often the apostles are threatened, they remain untroubled. When Peter and John were last dragged before the religious leaders and threatened with death in Acts chapter 5, Instead of praying for safety or for a change of heart of their persecutors, they prayed for boldness for themselves and their fellow Christians. That prayer is answered over and over again. But as one would expect, the speech by the apostles only infuriated the religious leaders, and they wanted them killed. Then the apostles received some help from an unlikely quarter. One of the Pharisees, a man named Gamaliel, who incidentally was Paul's teacher before he became a Christian, intervened on their behalf. Gamaliel's theory was simple. The Christian movement would only persist if it was from God. If it wasn't, then it would die out. It's still going a couple of thousand years later. So there's your answer. The apostles were released, but not after a good flogging. Verse 41 says, "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." After being released, the apostles then went back to sharing the gospel. They never stopped sharing the gospel. When Peter and the apostles are addressing the Sanhedrin in verse 31, they describe Jesus as their prince and saviour. But the Greek word that prince is translated from is a difficult word to translate into English. In other parts of the Bible, it is translated as champion. Yet another translation would be hero. Jesus is our hero and saviour. But Jesus isn't your usual hero. He's unlike any other hero in history. In the final few minutes of the movie Braveheart, Mel Gibson is being hung, drawn and quartered. And just before he's about to die, he yells out, "Freedom!" He dies a hero, fearless, defiant until the very end. the legend lives on. It wouldn't have been quite the same if he died crying, begging for mercy. We watched a movie the other night. It wasn't a very good movie, but in it, the police have finally caught up with the leader of a cult that has done terrible things to his cult followers. Both he and his cult followers call him the One. The police have got the One cornered, about to arrest him, but he threatens to commit suicide if they capture him. He said, "I can't let my followers see me like this, humiliated like this. I am the One." But when Jesus went to the cross, he did the opposite. He had the power and the glory, but he relinquished it all. On the cross, he experienced all the pain and suffering and the shame of man. He didn't want to do it. He was afraid, but he knew he had to. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." On the cross he was taunted. Matthew 27, verse 40. "Look at you now," they yelled. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." He could have saved himself, but he didn't. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So why didn't he save himself? In the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witness to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And that word champion is the translation from the same word in Acts that gave us prince and hero. So the champion who initiates our faith and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endures the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honour beside God's throne. So what's the joy awaiting him? It's us. On the other side of the cross, there we are, redeemed, forgiven. His joy was our salvation. Although we don't suffer the same persecution that the early Christians endured, we are still going to need courage at times. Whether it's spreading the gospel message or telling a friend some hard truths. But if not then, we will definitely need it to face death. Some of us might just get hit by a bus, and that's how we'll meet our death, but most of us are going to see death coming. So how do we become courageous? Let's take another look at Hebrews chapter 12. There's a couple of sentences in the middle there. "And let us run with the endurance, the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus." Yes, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We look at what he has done on the cross for us, and that gives us all the courage and encouragement we need. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you're with us, and and that just to keep our eyes on you, Father, as we go about our day, and just and in all that we do, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.